Got some sick folks, and everyone's on this side over here. All right. Hebrews chapter 12 is where we are at. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. As far as announcements, we've got door knocking Sunday. We've got, let's see, you guys had ladies fellowship last night. Main thing, door knocking Sunday. That'll be the next event. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. So the subject this evening is chastening. See how many times this word shows up in these few verses we're going to look at. And remembering the context is helpful. You're in Hebrews, so the Hebrew people are the audience here. And it is first and foremost directed to the nation of Israel. And the timing, as you read in Hebrews chapter 1, is these last or these end times or these last days, which is a future time, tribulation and all that. So all that context, we'll deal with that. But let's read these verses, get the context, get what it's saying, and make application as we can for us. All right, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. It says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" See how many times this word's showing up? Chasten, chasten, chasten. "But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. And shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Let's pray, and we'll talk about chastening tonight. Father, thank you. Thank you for your words. Lord, I pray that you would open up our eyes tonight, help us understand what we're reading. Help us make application, that your Holy Spirit would have opportunity to take these words and apply them where they need to be applied. I pray that you would nourish your folks tonight, Lord, that you'd feed your flock, people coming in from work and just midweek service here who need some encouragement and need a little boost here. I pray that you would help them. For those that are traveling, I pray you'd keep them safe, get them back home safely. And those that are sick, Lord, I pray that you'd heal up their bodies. I pray you'd comfort their families and give them grace. And Lord, particularly for Barry, that you'd give his family grace, comfort, and Lord, give the doctors wisdom. And Lord, just help them all through this time. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the context again, Hebrews. The final time, the last days, the end times here. He says the last days in Hebrews chapter 1. And so if you've ever, I don't know if you guys do this. My dad used to do this, and I've done it a few times with the kids. But before I'd get a spanking, sometimes my dad would say, "All right, you're going to get three whippings here," or something like that. Just give the number, you know. And with the nation of Israel, God did the same thing. He said, "This is what you're going to get. You got 70 Sabbaths that you have forsaken me. You haven't let the land rest. So 70 weeks are determined on you." Basically, you know, like Dad saying, "All right, you're going to get five whippings for this." And so he just gives the number. So with the nation of Israel, does the same thing. God does the same thing here. And so he's counted out so many
national whipping, so to speak, and there's still some left that haven't been given, and that's going to happen in the future time, called Jacob's trouble, tribulation time, all that. So that's the context of Hebrews. And so when Paul's writing this, he says, "Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord?" So the point is, the nation is being chastised and being purged and being under correction here in a time, and some of the folks have forgotten that they're still under the judgment of God at this time, and they're still, you know, out of the five spankings, there's still two left or one left or whatever. So that's what he's trying to remind them of, all right? That's on a national scale, all right? So he goes over and over describing the chastening, and we'll look at that and make some application here. But I want you to understand the context. Paul says you've forgotten, and it's because as a nation there are some wondering, some people wondering why things are happening the way they are, and this will be a future time. But all that said, that's the context. This is doctrinally for that time. However, there's always some good application that we can make from what's being said here, because chastening is good for individuals. It's a principle of individuals as well as nations. And so we'll just give you some points as we go through these verses and look at every time really the word chastening shows up here. The first thing is this. In verse 5, he says, "My son," in the middle of the verse, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." So the first thing is the voice of chastening. In Israel's history and in Israel's future, the voice of chastening comes from an enemy. It comes from Gentiles. It comes from an enemy who's coming into the country and destroying the country. And so on a national level, that's the voice of rebuke. On a personal level, you and I as moms and dads and even children, sometimes you get rebuked. Sometimes you have to do the rebuking. And when you're the receiver of that, when you've done something wrong, the tendency is to get defensive about it. You know, like, I didn't do that. Or, you know, you want to lie about it or whatever the case is. So he says, neither nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. So the first thing is the voice of chastening. This is, as a nation, Israel would be rebuked. From a nation, they would be a nation would come in and start to clean house, and that would be God's voice of rebuke to that nation. And on a personal level, you know, when we get rebuked, you would sometimes maybe get defensive. But he said, just, you know, don't do that. So, voice of chastening, that's easy to understand. Nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. The second thing, and the probably more maybe not more pertinent, but the second thing is the pain of chastening. So there is, nationally with Israel and then personally, there is an association of wisdom and pain. There is, I said it before, I've heard other people say this, but on an individual level, there is a connection from your back end to your brain that when this thing hurts, I know I've learned something. And it's the same connection you make when you touch a hot stove and you learn pain equals some wisdom. And so, you know, I remember, I don't know if it was our kids or somebody else, probably some of our kids, I don't know. Anyway, reaching the hand up, trying to touch the hot stove, and you tell them, don't touch the stove. And then they wait till you don't look, and then they reach up. Well, I don't know who was doing this one day, but reaching up, don't touch it, don't touch it, don't touch it. And pretty soon you get tired of saying, don't touch it. So you just let them touch it. I did. So they reach up and they grab and it hurts and they pull back. And what happens is you learn a lesson that I wasn't able to teach you. The point is, pain is a very valuable teacher. And so he says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." So the pain of chastening is an indication that the child is loved. There are so many verses in the Bible about this. I'm just going to read you some Proverbs, a couple of them here. In Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18, he says, "Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying." All right, so the tendency of mom and dad is, as soon as Junior starts crying, we need to back off here. The punishment's sufficient. What Junior knows is he can cry and make mom not hit as hard, or she can cry and make dad a little bit more sympathetic to the situation. And so the Bible says, "Chasten thy son while there's hope." So there's a window here that you have of chastening. And if you don't get in that window, they're not going to learn some lessons they need to learn. And furthermore, "Let not thy soul spare for his crying." So the pain is needed to teach a lesson, and there's going to be some emotion attached to this pain. And as a mom and as a dad, you're going to start feeling a little bit of sympathy for the baby, for your kids. And the Lord said, "Look, the punishment needs to be meted out. Don't spare for the crying, because eventually they're going to learn that they can put on the tears and make you not punish them." And so that's one of the instructions. Here's another one. Proverbs 29:15. "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." So here's you can again tie in the rod, reproof. That's pain associated with a valuable lesson in life, versus someone who doesn't experience those valuable lessons, and so they become a shameful soul, they become a shameful person, they become a person that mom and dad, or particularly mom, looks at and just shakes her head like, what have we done now? What have we got into? What have I created here? And so the rod and reproof give wisdom, so don't forget that. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. The point of all that, he says, the way God handles this stuff, he says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." So just like in the case of Israel as a nation getting scourged, the principle works on a family level, an individual level. There will come a time, like you said earlier, chasing thy son while there's hope. There will come a time when the rod doesn't work anymore, or the belt, so to speak, doesn't work anymore. You've lost the window of time there to administer that. There's no more hope to do that. And again, you know, chastening isn't joyous to anybody. It's just what has to be done. So the second point is this. The pain of chastening. So the philosophy of the world in general, or American culture in general, is direct opposition to that. I think the world would say, or American culture would say, express yourself. You do what you want to do. You be you, and don't let anybody stop you, and don't let anybody tell you what to do. And the Bible says, "But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." There's no instruction there. So anyway, the pain of chastening, it's very valuable. Pain teaches a valuable lesson, and it's a very helpful thing. It can be when it's directed the right way and when it's used in the right way. Not abuse or anything, but when it's used in the right way to teach lessons. What about people? people without chastening? What happens when they're left to themselves? You read the verse, there you saw the verse. Somebody who's left to themselves is a shame. Verse 7, he says, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. So somebody who's not chastened doesn't have, they don't have a father. They don't have a parent. Now they may have a parent, but if that parent doesn't chasten, doesn't discipline, doesn't counter the disobedience, you know, God's will for children is that they obey their parents. And if we don't help in that, then we would be disobeying what God wants or encouraging our kids to not do the will of God. I mean, I hope that makes sense. If God's will is children obey your parents, then if you're not a part of helping that happen, then you say, I want my child to do God's will, but you really don't want your child to do God's will if you're not helping that happen. Okay? So accepting chastening, here's someone without chastisement or without chastening. There are several examples in the Bible of children who went without chastening in their lives, without discipline in their lives. I'm not going to go through all of them. I'll give you a few highlights. 1 Samuel chapter 3, Eli has some children. 1 Samuel chapter 3, Eli is the priest. He has these boys. He doesn't chasten them. He doesn't discipline them. He watches them sin. He watches them live their lives. They become priests. And whenever they're in their generation of priesthood, they do all kinds of bad stuff. And God doesn't, he holds them responsible, but he also holds Eli responsible. He says, because you didn't chasten your children, this is what's going to happen to your household. It's going to come to ruin. Eli does that. David even has a son named Adonijah. And the Bible says because David never, doesn't use the word chasten, but because David never disciplined Adonijah, Adonijah was so out of hand, he ends up fighting for the throne, or at least thinking he has the throne when Solomon has the throne, and he has to be killed because he's a rival to Solomon and he's doing something he's not supposed to be doing. And God attributes that to David never disciplining him, never told him no. He just got everything he wanted, so when it came time to who's the king, he said, I'm the king. And he's not the king. So Adonijah, those are two good examples there. The point is of all that, people without chastening, they don't learn the lessons that they're supposed to learn. God expects obedience. God expects parents to enforce obedience, not to distract, but to discipline, all that kind of stuff. So that is that kind of chastening. Now here's an interesting point about chastening that I've never seen before. Maybe y'all have seen it. I had never seen it before. Verse 10. What about subjective chastening? All right, here's a scenario. For you parents in here, you guys that are parents, you've had to come up with some rules that aren't necessarily in the Bible. The Bible never said for your children to take out the trash. The Bible never said for your children to wash the dishes. There's no verse you could point to that says, children, wash the dishes for mom and dad. However, there's some principles that apply to that. Now watch this. Subjective chastening. Verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Watch this. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Are you see those few words there? After their own pleasure. you probably have some rules in your house that don't, you couldn't cite a Bible verse to say, well, God said to do this in my house. So what you did was you have a rule, or you have a rule based on your pleasure. Your house, your rules, you tell your kids what you expect of them. The point is, God respects, and God, I don't know if the word respect is right, but God is more concerned about the order of the thing, more concerned about children obey your parents than your parents being right every time they say something. God's more concerned that the principle and the spirit would be right than that he would designate every single thing that you need to do with your children. So here's the idea. There are some things that mom and dad have as rules. He said, after their own pleasure, they chastened us, okay? God didn't care that mom and dad weren't perfect people. In fact, he knew that when he said, children, obey your parents. And he didn't care that they're not perfect people. And someday, you guys that are kids, you'll grow up, you'll have kids, and you'll do the same thing. You'll have some rules that you can't point to a Bible verse and say it's because the Bible says you're supposed to take out the trash, or you're supposed to feed the animals, or you're supposed to wash the dishes. But the Bible does say, children, obey your parents. And this is my house. And so I chase it after my own pleasure. There's some things that are just after my own pleasure. And you do the same thing. So here's the big point of all that. Subjective chastening. Everyone's put under somebody else. You guys, we're all under somebody. In a family, we're under, in a job, you're under somebody. We all have bosses. We all have authorities over us. God never cared that those authorities weren't sinless people. What he cared about was servants obey your masters, children obey your parents. What he cares about is a structure, because you can build on a structure, but you can't build if there's no structure. If people just want to tear up the structure, you can't build it, but he can build on a structure. So here you've got moms and dads, God saying, well, they chastened after their own pleasure. Which is fine, that's their business, that's your business, that's our business. But it's your business, it's the kids' business. Here's the principle, children obey, and all that kind of thing. The point is the subjective chastening. God said essentially sometimes parents' correction, or even authorities' correction, or employers' correction doesn't have anything to do with God's commands, and it doesn't matter that it doesn't. The matter is the structure of the thing. God still put the order as the order. All right, so here's a case where he says, they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit. So when God chastens, it's a little bit different. Everything he does is the right thing to do. Everything he does is for the profit and benefit of his children. And so that's the comparison. But I want you to see that subjective chastening there. And then lastly is this, the benefits of chastening. It says in verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. All right, so benefits of chastening. Here's a couple verses, cross-references to that. Proverbs 22, verse 15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall do what? Drive it far from him. So it has an ability to drive out foolishness. Proverbs 23:13, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. Here's an interesting little thing about that. It says, thou shalt beat him with a rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. So he makes the connection from God's judgment on a soul in hell to a parent's judgment of their child. Correction of their child. Chastisement of their child. Here's the thought. If in your home, your word doesn't mean anything to your children, you say one thing and kids just don't care what you say. And then you tell your kids, go to church, listen to that Sunday school teacher, listen to what God said, and then you start trying to tell them about God being a judge of sinners who go to hell. If in your home your kids don't have any respect for your judgment, they will equate your judgment with God's judgment. And they'll think God's judgment is just as benign as your judgment. You say, go do this. I don't want to do that. Well, you know, God's going to get you. Or if you're, I know it's not put that way. But the point is, there's a principle that if your authority, if your representation of God in your home is a joke, then that'll translate to God being a joke anywhere else. If you say, you know, whatever, I mean, some instruction. And kids just blow it off. Whatever. Well, let's go to Sunday school. And the teacher starts teaching about God and how God judges sinners. Well, God's judgment is just as big a joke as whatever they're seeing at the house. Well, I mean, what else do they have to compare to? Here's mom and dad. Their judgment's a joke. They're trying to tell me about God, who's judge. Well, I mean, I don't think his judgment's any different than mom and dad's. The point is, when he says, withhold not correction from the child, if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. He makes a connection that those principles of chastisement, of instruction, of judgment translate to people's perception of God. And what happens here, they translate over here. If you're the first representative to God to your child, and if what your, and this goes on into other areas of life, but as a representation of God, as a help to your children to teach them about God, if they see that this is, I don't know. I mean, like I said, if this is a joke here, then I guess God's word is as big a joke as your word is to me. Why should I care what God said? I mean, I don't even care what you say. So he says, thou shalt beat him with a rod, shalt deliver his soul from hell. Well, how does that thing connect to that thing? Well, it's a principle of judgment, and someone seeing an illustration of God here and then translating that thing over here. Anyway, so the benefits of chastening, you teach them something about judgment is what you're teaching them, that there are consequences to actions. And if there are no consequences to actions, you get criminals. If there's no consequences to actions, I mean, some of the things you want to do, you won't do because you know there's a judgment for what doing that thing. But if you don't believe there's a judgment, you might just go ahead and do whatever it is on your mind to do. So the benefits of chastening, he says, it doesn't feel good at the time, but what it produces is the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So several times here, you see the word chastening, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times in here. And you see several different aspects every time the word shows up. And so the last thing is the benefits of chastening. You know, I'll give you a couple more benefits real quick. The benefit of growth. You know, obedience for a Christian happens, or I should say growth for a Christian happens in obedience. So one of the benefits of teaching obedience is the opportunity for a kid to grow, an opportunity for a soul to grow, an opportunity for a Christian to grow. Opportunity, the obedience is an opportunity. Obedience is success there in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 17. He says, reproof is the way of life. If you learn how to take instruction and learn how to take, instruction, he said, that's the way of life. You're going to be doing that all your life, learning, instruction, being told, listening to instruction, all that kind of stuff. So, a few things about chastening. The voice of chastening, the pain of chastening, accepting chastening, what happens when you're without chastening. Then there's subjective chastening, and then there's the benefits of chastening in general there. So, hope that's helpful to you. We'll pray, and then we will get some prayer requests. Father, thank you so much for your words. I pray this has been helpful. Just seeing these, it's never pleasant. And as we're reading here, I know when the nation of Israel goes through this, it won't be pleasant at all. But I pray even for us as parents and kids growing up and as Christians, Lord, we'd learn the lessons we need to learn from this. Help us to be better parents. Lord, help our kids to grow in their relationship with you. And Lord, help them to grow and be good Christians as they grow up. Lord, thank you for each soul here. Again, pray for those that are traveling, that you get them home safe. And then, Lord, again, for Barry, that you would, Lord, we know you can heal up his body. You are the great physician, Lord, but that's not always what you do. And I pray that you'd give Barry and Nancy wisdom, grace, comfort, help in every way possible, and guide us and direct us in how we need to be a help to them. And Lord, that you just grow us all through this and grow Barry and Nancy and help them through this whole situation. I'm going to pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.